Last Sunday, I started a new sermon series. whoops, don't want that. That's not what I want. A new sermon series that focuses on the stuff that we have in life, and primarily it's the money that we're talking about. And before you think, "Oh man, I came to church on Money Sunday," this isn't about me saying you need to give more money to the church. That's not what we're doing here. But money, in a lot of ways, our stuff comes from our money, right? We buy things with the money that we get, and we go to work so we can get more money, so we can buy more things. And so at the root, at the heart of all that we're talking about in this sermon series is essentially our money. And by extension, then, our stuff and the resources that we have at our disposal. Now last week, I wanted us, as we were talking about this, to change our perception. We laid a foundation for where we're going in this week and the coming weeks by shifting our focus, our understanding, as I squeaked through that, of exactly how we perceive the things that we have. Now, conventional thought, our human thought, is that this is my stuff. I worked hard for it. It is my money. It is mine. And I will hold on to it, and I will do what I want with it, and I will control how to use it, and I will do all of these things. It is mine. But we looked out of Psalm chapter 24, and the verse says, "Everything in the earth is the Lord's." Right? The stuff isn't ours. The stuff is God's. The money isn't ours. The money is God's. For God created everything that is in this world. In the beginning, Genesis says, God spoke and there was. Prior to that, there was nothing. The earth was formless and void. Nothing. And God said, "I will make things." And out of those things, we get stuff. Out of those things, we get the money. And all the great inventions and all the great things that we get to celebrate and use today happen because God created in each of us intelligence and imagination and ingenuity. It is all God's stuff. And so we change and shift our perception and change our focus as we look at all this to, if it is not mine, then I approach it differently, I view it differently, I hold on to it differently, I use it differently. And that was my second point of the foundation setting from last week, is that God gives us things to look after. He entrusts us with His stuff, with His money, His resources. For Scripture says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money, our stuff. He gives it to us and entrusts it with us, but He also watches what we do with it. And some of us, and I have fingers, probably all of mine, if I could point every single one of my fingers, they would all be pointing this way. Don't do a really good job of managing God's things well. Because we get afraid and we think, and I think, that we need to hoard it. Or if I don't get enough of it, then I can't do the things that God wants to do. And so today, we're going to look at a different principle. And from that foundation, we're going to move on and shift how we look at things a bit. Now, it might surprise you. I'm not sure. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. That would it surprise you to know that God has a plan for what we are to do with the stuff that He entrusts us with, specifically our money? Would it surprise you to know that God has a plan for all that we have? No, it surprises me. I'll be honest, because I think I have just barely enough to squeak by, and so I need to use it in the way that I think. But yet God has a plan for what He has given me, a plan for how I use it, and a plan for what we do with it. Now, I'm not saying that God's plan is a specific, detailed list of things to do right now, Ryan. On Monday, you're going to do this with these things, and on Tuesday, you're going to do this with this part of your money. On a Wednesday, it's not a detailed thing that way. God does give us details of how He wants us to use certain things. He may nudge you. He may prompt you and say, "You know what, Ryan, this guy over here, he needs 20 bucks. And well, lo and behold, you just happen to have 20 bucks in your pocket. You maybe should give it to him because he needs it far more than you. God does prompt us in those sorts of ways, but the bigger picture of God's plan for his stuff that we have is that we give it to him first. And this flies in the face of everything that is at the core of our beings, that we give away what we have first before we look after the things that we are committed to. God's saying, I want you to start with me. I have a plan. I know what's best for you. Just start with me. And then where that rest, how it all looks and where it goes is up to you, but start with me. And that doesn't mean that starts with give it to the church. That's not what I'm saying. This isn't give more money to the church Sunday. We'll have that a few weeks from now. I'm just kidding. No, this isn't that message. This message is, do we give our stuff, God's stuff, back to him first, or do we wait until the very, very end, after everything else that we want has been looked after, and if there's anything left over, then maybe, oh, but wait, I have savings. Sorry, there's nothing left over at the end of the month. Right? And that's the principle of the firsts. And the principle of the firsts is something that has been throughout all of Scripture and all of God's history of this people. Cain and Abel starts all the way back there. And with that whole conflict with there, God says, give me an offering. And Abel brings along the first of his flocks, the first of his stuff. And Cain says, yeah, well, you can have that little, that one's kind of sickly. I don't think I can get much for it. You can have that one, God. That's whatever's left over is yours. And it goes through all of God is saying, trust me in this, give to me the firsts. See what I will do with it. But that's where it starts. Often the Old Testament, when we're looking at these instructions and we're seeing these things, the concept that God uses, because we need rules. We need rules to work with life, right? Like I need, okay, what do you mean, God? You mean like $5? Is it, you know, like an hour? Like what are you looking for here? So God put some rules around it for us so that we can navigate, so we know what is the foundation, where's the starting point? And this idea of a tithe comes in, this 10% off the top. God says, give that back to me. 10%, starting point. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, wherever it goes. And throughout Scripture, that's the benchmark. That's the place to start. The minimum, as it were. And we're going to talk in later weeks a bit more about this tithe and what that starting point means and where it goes for us. But today I don't want to focus so much on that 10% percentage, but I just want to give it to you. There's a starting place, as I do on the idea that it's God first, then our needs. Now tell me if this, it all sounds familiar to you. We will make sure that we get all the bills paid first and have enough money for our groceries and all the necessities, and then at the end of the month, we will give. Just so, now this is, okay, fine, we gotta pay for our mortgage, we gotta pay for our power, we gotta pay for car payments and gas and groceries. My kids need to eat, so I got to pay for that. And you know, these are the necessities. We got to look after these things. There's a responsibility to our family, right? Okay, so that makes sense. But the justification for our order is that that we don't want to risk missing a payment. We don't want to risk letting down someone or company or whatever that we have made a commitment to. And so we look after all of those things first, and whatever's left, we'll give to God, if there's anything left. Now I have discovered, in my own life, this anti-principle of firsts, is that when I adopt that position, when I take that statement, that position, at the end of the month, and I have paid my bills, and I've done my things, and I have all the things that... Do you know what is left over? Nothing. Because I still spend it. Now I have... And so there's something broken in our thinking on that way. What we miss in all of this is that God has a plan. And his plan is for what's best for us. Now let's take a look a little bit now at this passage that I read in 1 Kings, this wonderful story of Elijah coming to this widow's house. Now the larger context of what's going on in this story in 1 Kings is that there is a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land because Elijah is at odds with the prophets of Baal, who the king of the time, Ahab, is supporting. And so there are odds here, and there's been a conflict. And the result of the conflict is that God said, right, Ahab, if you are not going to change your ways, and you are not going to lead your people away from false prophets and idolatry and following a false god like you are, I am going to withhold the reins. And so he does. And that's the context of what's going on. There is drought in the land. There is so much drought in the land, in fact, that a widow in this town who has a household, so there is wealth about her. She's not a poor, destitute, living on the street person prior to the drought. She's got wealth around her. She has a household. She is down to her last cup of flour and last 3 tablespoons of oil. And she has gone out to gather some sticks, not even logs, not even good-sized branches, but a few sticks to make a meager fire to throw the flour and the oil together to make a wee small meal so that her son and herself can eat one final time together and then lay down and die. That's how bare the cupboards are. There is no Costco. There is no running out to 7-Eleven to pick up the overexpensive milk that you forgot to buy and now all the stores are closed. This is the end. Done. Finished. The pantries are bare. It's all over for this woman. She has given up. Resigned herself to her fate. And along comes Elijah, the prophet of God. And he walks into town and he sees her gathering up these sticks and he says, "Madam, hi. Elijah over here. You may know me, you might not. I don't know. I'm kind of a big deal. I'm a wanted poster over here. Can you get me a glass of water?" Which is remarkable, and it's, you know, this is a drought. There is no water. What's the first thing he asks for? It's some water. Oddly enough, she's got some access to some water because she doesn't argue about that. And so she begins to go off, "Okay, I'll go get this guy some water. I recognize him. He's a prophet of God. I'll help him out." And then, as a parting note, he says, "Oh, and bring me a piece of bread too. Would you mind just a cup of water, you know, a crust of bread? I'm not in prison, but that's kind of how it feels. But bring me some bread too. That would be awesome." And she stops, and if you can try and imagine, put yourself in her position. She is broken. She is failing her family. Her kid is going to die. She's probably going to die with him. And all that is left, all that she possibly has left, is maybe enough to sort of feed them a little bit. And here's this guy with the audacity to say, "Not only bring me some water in a drought, but bring me some bread." And she knows her pantry scene. I imagine she's got her sticks in hand and she just drops them. And you could see her shoulders slump even further as she turns around and she says, "I can't. I want to help, but I can't. I have nothing. There is no food. There is no flour. There is no oil. I have barely enough to make one last small loaf, 3 bites for my son and I, and then we are going to die. That's the hard reality. I cannot do this for you. There isn't anything left." And Elijah says, "I hear what you're saying. You need to hear what I will say. God is going to provide for you. Go and make your bread. But first, bring some for me." This is God speaking. Go and do what you're going to do with life. Go and pay the things that you need to pay. Go and make the arrangements that you need to make. But first, give something to me. And she does. And we read the rest of the story. And that jar of that pot of flour never got empty. It was always full. That jar of oil was always full until the drought ended. Now, this is happening probably within that first year of the drought. There's still two more years of drought happening. And God looks after this family. And Elijah stays with them. It's kind of cool. For the rest of that time in the drought. What a wonderful story. All because God is faithful and the woman was obedient to give to God first, even though she in her mind looked and said, if I do this, there will be nothing for me. Heaven forbid, if I give to God first, I might not make the rent. God can cover your rent. God can cover these things. If He can make flour come miraculously in a clay pot, He can find us the resources that we need if we are faithful and we trust in Him. The question, the lessons that we look through and we see in the story that challenges us in this is, do we have the faith to believe that if we are obedient to God, that He will look after us? Do we have that faith? God knows what's best for us, and He wants the best for us. See, the interesting thing in all of this is God doesn't need us to give Him anything. He doesn't need it. I mean, it's not that He is going down to the 7-Eleven Himself to buy Slurpees. He doesn't need it. But He asks it of us as a part of faith, a part of obedience to His instruction. He wants us to give to Him, now catch this, so that He can give to us. This is not the prosperity gospel I'm preaching. This is God blessing His people's faithfulness that I am speaking. It sounds all great. And it's all wonderful. And it's neat to see it when it happens. God wants to work the miracle in our lives, but before that miracle can happen, we need to make space for us to be able to see the miracle. If I am not in a position where God needs to show up to do something, how will I know if He has? Where does the miracle come? Where does God show into that? See, I used to struggle, and I'll be honest with you, for years and years and years, struggled greatly with this idea of giving to God first. Because I looked at my bank account, and I looked at my statements, and I looked at my income, and I looked at all the things that I needed to pay, and I said, I gotta pay these things first. It's responsible. Makes sense. You pay your bills so that your creditors don't come, and you don't get into debt and over your head and all these things. We're gonna talk about that in coming weeks. And I lived this way for years and years, thinking and fearing that if I took this chunk that I was trying to hold on to give at the end, which I didn't succeed in doing, by the way, and moved it to the front and gave it to God first, that I would somehow, partway through maybe week 3, run out of everything, and I'd be living on the street someplace, or even worse, have to move back in with my parents. Worse for them, I mean. Because nobody wants me back in their house. The neat thing, the shift that happens, and it took God a long time to beat this into my head. And this is my story. It took a long time for God to beat. When I made that shift, and I said, okay, forget this. I'm moving this over here. It's coming out first. It's the primary thing. This is how it works. Every bill. Now this is, blow our minds. Still got paid. And at the end of everything, there was even enough left over for savings. And dare I say, to have a little fun. We can do that in church. But when I wasn't giving to God first, I didn't have that. And I accumulated debt. And I accumulated more of it and more of it. And pretty soon I was borrowing from over here to pay this over here, which I was borrowing then again to pay back over here. I didn't have it. And I had actually more than I do now. And God said, trust me in this, Ryan. I put this here and God has not let me down. And my story isn't really all that spectacular. There are greater stories like the widow's, where God shows up because he wants to bless us in our obedience to him. God did not send Elijah to this woman in order to provide for Elijah. We think that he did. Uh-oh, Elijah's run out of food. We need to send her someplace. Okay, go see this lady. She's got the magic jar. If you look further back, the beginning of the chapter, we find Elijah running from Ahab. And God says, right, Elijah, go hang out by this river. There's going to be a big drought. You need to be by water. And so he goes and hangs out by the river. And ravens, God commands ravens to bring food to Elijah every day, every week. God looked after Elijah. He didn't need the woman to do it. And after the drought was all finished, after all of this was done, and we jump ahead from we skip through chapter 18 where there's this, you know, spectacular battle royale, godly battle happening on Mount Carmel. It really wasn't much of a fight, honestly. It was kind of a one-sided deal. We got the drought ends, and Elijah runs away again because Ahab and Jezebel are after him because he's made them look bad. And Elijah's running, and God is looking after him because Elijah lays down since chapter 19. Elijah lays down and an angel comes, wakes him up and says, here's some cake over here for you. Get up and eat it. You need the nourishment. So Elijah gets up, eats the cake, lays back down. And a little bit later, the angel comes back and says, Elijah, you got to get up and eat some more because God has more things for you. And God looks after providing for Elijah. He didn't need the woman to do it. And, by the way, just on an aside, God provided cake. Brought by angels. We have biblical proof that we should eat angel food cake. Just to throw that in there. God provides even good things, tasty things for us in that. God didn't send Elijah to the woman to provide for Elijah. God sent Elijah to the woman so he could provide for her. Isn't that great? God wants to bless you. God wants to provide for you. But God wants you to put him first in the things that he has already given to you. As I said, this is not a ploy to get you to give more money to the church. This isn't about propping up the church budget. It's not that at all. This is about being obedient to what God has for you. This is about trusting in him. This is about making space in your lives, in my life, for God to work a miracle. And when God works that miracle, we can say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's hear this with that.
Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Good Baptist church. Love that there. He wants what's best for us. He doesn't have an interest in seeing us get behind, to struggle. He wants to bless you. And he wants you to put him first. Will you do that? Will you steward the things that he has entrusted to you? And we're going to spend more time in the coming weeks, not next week, but a few following weeks after that, talking more about what that looks like and what God's plan in that looks like and how we can practically move those things. But when we first recognize that the stuff we have is God's in the first place and he's actually paying attention to what we're doing with it, and then we listen to him and do it God's way, give to him first, then we will see God work in so many ways and ways you don't even expect. I'm pretty sure when this widow responded to the call of giving to the firsts, that she did not expect a magic pot and a magic jar of ever-flowing and filled flour and oil. She maybe expected, I don't know, neighbors to bring her some bread or something, I don't know. But she got miracles. And God has miracles for us as well. If we are faithful, and if we are obedient, and if we trust Him first with our things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would be a first people. That we would look at the things that You have given to us and blessed us with, and we would ask You, God, how do You want us to use this first for You? That Your kingdom would grow, Your kingdom would be built, and that Your name would be praised and made great among the nations. Trusting that You want what's best for us as well, and leaving that into Your hands and care. Looking for You to act and do a miracle. God, build that faith in us, build that trust in us, build that obedience in us, give us that strength that only can come from You. We pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.